Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, my name's Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central, and I'm glad you guys are with us today. We got a good group here today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 22, and we'll get going here in just a second. But I want to say hi to everybody that's watching online as well. And in fact, there's something you also need to do today. Everyone needs to get the sermon notes because we're going to do something at the end of the service today. So make sure you take your phone out, iPad, scan the QR code right there on the screen and get the notes for today. You're going to want those because just like Mindy and Jana were saying on the announcement video, we are in a series called Christianity is a Contact Sport. And the whole purpose of that is this idea that we are not to be on the sidelines. We should be in the arena. In fact, that's what we talked about two weeks ago. We talked about the idea of getting into the arena, having an active faith. We're not supposed to have a passive faith. And the truth is that sometimes faith can be difficult. Walking that Christian life can be a difficult go for all of us, but we are still called to do that. Last week, our missions pastor, Ben, had some missionaries up on stage, and we talked about how to actually share the gospel like a pro. And it doesn't matter what context you're in or what country or culture, sharing the gospel is kind of the same. It's all about building relationships with people. So here's what I want us to do today. I want you to imagine that you're standing in the arena. Okay, the arena like here up on the screen. This is kind of an octagon, MMA kind of style here. Just imagine if you're standing in the arena on that mat and you see an opponent in front of you and you're like, what am I supposed to do in this moment? There's bright lights shining on you. The crowd is all around you and it's loud and you're thinking, what am I supposed to do? In this arena, if you think about it, in any kind of sport, the arena is where the experts live, you know? The arena is where the experts, they hang out, and that's where they thrive the most. And when it comes to being a Christian, one of the things we're called to do is actually to share our faith in the arena, sharing the gospel. And I want you to think about the audience that is all around you. It can be intimidating. In this life, there are people that are watching you. They are the audience. If you think about this, if you drive from our church right now, and drive 15 minutes down any road, did you know that you will pass by 63% of our community that does not know Jesus? 63%. Two-thirds of every single home that you see are full of people who do not have a church home. That is the audience that as Christians, if you're a Christian in this room, if you're watching online, that is the audience that we have who are watching us and need to actually hear from us. But it can be really intimidating, right? Life can be intimidating. This past week, we took our oldest son, Corbin. We took him to college. And I'm just telling you, Tuesday was a rough day, okay, for our family. My wife and I, we took one car, and my son Corbin and my daughter Hannah, they took his truck, and so we're just kind of caravanning to college. And guys, I didn't even get out of our neighborhood, and I just lost it. I'm just driving, and I'm just a basket case, right, Holly? I was like, what is going on? Just the idea of dropping our son off at college. But here's what I told Corbin. I said, this week, before classes start, they kind of have a welcome week and they do a bunch of activities. I said, this week, put yourself out there. And that is your responsibility this week, is make sure you don't stay in your dorm room. Get out there and put yourself out there. And this week, I just want y'all to know that at 41 years old, I finally got Snapchat. So thank you very much, teenagers, y'all like that. Because I realize that's the only way that I can talk to my kids. So I want to be able to talk to my kids. So I get Snapchat so I can talk to Hannah and talk to Corbin. And so I'm snapping Corbin back and forth this week. And he snaps me and says things like, hey, I actually met a group of guys and got their phone numbers. We've been hanging out a little bit together. I'm like, that's awesome. And he even snapped me and said, hey, and then I went to a dance at the Baptist Collegiate Ministries, which probably was crazy, right? No, it wasn't crazy. But there was a dance, and he goes, and I danced with a girl. And I'm like, my man. That's what I snapped back to him. And then I made the mistake of I actually took a picture of that because I was like, I want to remember that. But if you snap, it lets them know that you took a screenshot of the conversation. And I was like, oh, man. But I was like, man, he put himself out there, you know. It could have been really easy for Corbin. I'm really proud of him to get out there and just meet people and be a part of the community at OU. It's a big thing because it'd be really easy to just kind of shrink away and hide. And in this life, I think it's kind of the same way when we think about the audience around us being in the arena. It can be intimidating, and you might even want to leave. I was talking to our student pastor, Noah, this week about this idea of being in the arena, and he loves like mixed martial arts and wrestling, and he said, you know, if you leave the arena, you're disqualified. You can't come back in. If you leave the arena, you're disqualified, and we don't want to be disqualified as Christians. We have a job to do. So what do you do? Do you run or do you use your best move? And there's something that we need to realize today, that if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a very powerful move. And that move is telling your story. It's just simply that, telling your story. You have a really powerful story. And besides God, there's no one else on the planet that knows more about you than you do. In fact, it is a gift from God. Your story of what God has done in your life, it is a gift. And it's not meant to be hidden. It is meant to be used. People need to hear your story. In fact, they need to hear the gospel in your story. So how do you share the gospel? Last week we talked about how it is important to share the gospel. But how do you do that most effectively? Well, here on the screen is kind of the main point for today, and it is this, that your story is your best move. When it comes to sharing the gospel, it's not about memorizing a ton of scripture and having all this theological background or going to seminary or anything like that. Your story is the best move that you have when it comes to living out your faith in front of other people. But there is a sad problem that a lot of us deal with. You see, many of us, we don't think we have a story to tell. My story is not as crazy as other people's story, and so we're like, I don't want to tell it because it's not that amazing compared to other people. Or we have a story and we're just not very good at telling it, you know? We haven't thought through it very well, and we kind of fumble through our words when we try to tell it. And so what we do is we kind of bury our story, and we don't want to put ourselves out there. And so we were in a conversation with someone. We're sitting down drinking coffee with them. We're at the grocery store in line, and we have an opportunity. God's put that kind of in our gut. It's really easy just to back away and to shrink away and to hide from it. But today, here's what I want to do. I want to help you tell your story well. And there's a great example in the Bible that is going to teach us how to tell our stories with confidence in four simple steps. And so here's what we're going to do. It's in Acts chapter 22. We're going to go through this story. Let me give you a little background about what's going on. So Paul, he is a believer in Jesus now. And he's actually in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And the people are trying to mob him and get him arrested. And so the Romans arrest him in the middle of, on the Temple Mount, and they begin to take him to the Antonio Roman Fortress, which was right on the edge of the Temple Mount, and they're bringing him up these steps, kind of like steps you'd see around here. And so they're literally, some translations say they're carrying him up the steps. And Paul stops them by speaking in their language and saying, hey, can I say a few words? And so they set him down, and he turns around and faces the giant mob of people, and he begins to speak to them. And I want to show you what he said. In Acts 22, starting in verse 1, here's what he said. He says, brothers and esteemed fathers, listen to me as I offer my defense. And it says, when they heard him speaking, get this, speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. And I was brought up and educated here, right here in Jerusalem, under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a famous rabbi of the time. And as his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs, and I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. You see, in this first three verses, we find something, the first step to telling your story well. And it's starting with a strong foundation. That's exactly what Paul was doing. The beginning of telling his story is Jesus' story in his life. He starts with a strong foundation. Well, what is that? It's just the basics of your life. He began to explain, he says, I am. And he begins to say, I am this. I am a Jew. I was born here. This is kind of my background. But another thing he does is he builds a common ground with the people. The Bible says that he spoke in their own language, and they were pretty astonished by it. They were loud, raucous crowd. He begins to speak in their own language, and they kind of fall silent. Why would they do that? Do you know what their language was? What was the common language of the day? Anybody? Aramaic. Thank you, Bible scholar back over there. Okay. So a lot of people would think that it's Hebrew. Hebrew is the common language. Well, that was the written kind of religious language, but the majority of people spoke Aramaic. Jesus and his disciples, they spoke Aramaic to each other all the time. And so that was just the common everyday language. And Paul, he's not speaking to them in Greek. He's not speaking to them in Hebrew. He says, let me speak to you in your own language. And what he was doing is he's building this common ground with them. And he also says, hey, let me tell you about my story, because the truth is my story is just like your story. He says, I am just like you. And then what he does next, the second step, is Paul began to paint a picture of his past. That's a lot of P's, okay? He began to paint a picture of his past. Let's look at the very next couple of verses. He says this, and I persecuted the followers of the way. The way was Christians, okay? That's what they called. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that's how they got the way, okay? So that's at the very beginning, they were called the way, which I think is pretty awesome and cool. He says, I persecuted the followers of the way. This is what I was doing, hounding some to death. He's saying, hey, I was responsible for people being killed. I'm a murderer. I arrested both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. There's eyewitnesses that say this is actually true. He says, for I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus. Damascus was way far north in Jerusalem territory. And the letters were authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. That was his job. That's what he did, is he would go and find Christians, round them up, and bring them back to trial. And some of them were stoned. Some of them were killed. What he was doing was he was explaining what his former passion was. This is what my life was all about. This is what I was chasing after. And he was honest, he told some bad things. I killed people. I mean, he wasn't bragging about that, but he also didn't shy away from explaining it. And what it actually did, what this part of his story did, is actually reminded him that he was a terrible, terrible sinner. In fact, he says this in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, I am the worst sinner of all time, okay? That's what he says about himself, because he remembered his past. You see, Paul had a very sinful past. He didn't dwell on it when he was telling his story, but he also didn't hide from it. He told it, and people need to hear that as well. And the third thing that Paul did, he moved on to explain how everything changed in his life. Something happened. There was this big shift in his life. What happened was Paul met the living Christ, and everything changed in his life, and he wanted people to hear it. And so in verse 6, he goes on to describe it. In fact, he describes it for 10 verses. I'm not going to take you through all of them today, but here's what he says. He's telling the story. He says, as I was on the road, and he begins to share that story. And here's what happened. He was on this road back to Damascus. This was his job, to go and round up these Christians. And while he's on this road, and many of you know this story if you have been in church for any amount of time, there's this blinding light. Jesus appears himself in front of Paul and says, what are you doing? Stop it, right? You're persecuting Christians. In fact, you're persecuting me. What in the world are you doing? And he's convicted about that. And Paul begins to say, Lord, begins to call Jesus Lord. And he says, what should I do? And Jesus says, get up and go. Once you go to Damascus, you're going to meet a guy. His name is Ananias. And he goes and he meets Ananias. He is blinded. He cannot see for several days. and Ananias shares the gospel with Paul. It's this amazing story, because if you think about it, Jesus doesn't need anyone to share the gospel for him. He can do it, guys. I'm just telling you, okay? Jesus can share his own gospel, all right? But he used someone else to share that good news. And he shares the gospel, and Ananias asks Paul, he says, "Why not now? What are you waiting for?" And Paul pretty much says, I'm not waiting for anything. Let's do this right now. And so he trusts in Jesus, and he's baptized, and his life is never the same. You see, in this story, Paul described this life-changing encounter with Jesus. And I love how someone actually was a part of that story. Someone shared the gospel with him, and he was saved. He was saved. And finally, Paul does one other thing in the middle of his story. He lands on his new life. He doesn't just say, "I'm saved," and then ends it there. He begins to describe this new life that he actually has. In fact, in verse 17 through 21, he begins to describe it. He says, okay, so here's what happened next. He says, "After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple," and he begins to tell this other story about what's going on in his life now. So let me tell you a little bit about what happened in the middle of this passage. So he's in the middle of this prayer, and he has this vision from the Lord. And Jesus says, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hurry up and leave Jerusalem." And Paul, in the middle of this vision, he speaks back to Jesus and says, "Nope, I'm not doing it." Right? I mean, I love Jerusalem. It's where I'm comfortable. I know my people. In fact, my reputation is out there. It's not going to go well if I leave this place. I'm not going to go. And Jesus says, "No, I want you to go. I want you to go, not because of a bad reputation. I want you to go because I am sending you." You see, in the middle of this story, Paul actually doubted himself. And I think that's something that a lot of us deal with in our faith. We doubt our past. We doubt if we're good enough to be used by God. That's how Paul was. He says, "Man, I am not good enough. I got too much baggage." But what's amazing is Jesus gave him a mission for his life. He said, "I don't care about your past. You have a new purpose in life, and I want you to go and to live it out." And here's something every single one of us needs to know this morning, and it is this: you have a story to tell. I have a story to tell. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have a story to tell. And I want us to kind of walk through these four steps really quick, but not just focused on Paul. I want us to focus on us this morning. You see, in your story, you need to do something. First, you need to start with that strong foundation that we saw with Paul and what he did. So what are the basics? What is the common ground in your story? This is an opportunity for you to speak other people's language, for you to be real with them. So you think about what is the language of today? Well, it might be face-to-face for some of you, but for the majority of you, one of the best ways to communicate with people is actually through social media, right? It's through video texting or using a different app to be able to communicate with people. That's one of the best ways that we can actually share the good news, share our story with other people. And that's kind of what Paul did. He began to speak in their language. So I want you to think about this. When it comes to starting a good foundation of sharing your story, what language are you going to speak? There's lots of opportunities to do that. But also what Paul did, what we need to do, is we need to find this common ground with people. You see, a lot of people look at Christians as if we think we're better than everybody else, right? We're up here, you're down there, let me tell you what's wrong with your life and how you can fix it, okay? But the truth is we need to walk down off of our stage, right? And we need to get eye to eye with people. I don't know if that is using your phone. I don't know if that is going to the coffee shop with a friend and sitting down and just beginning to share your story. Find some common ground with your life and their life. The second step is to paint a picture of your past. And that's really important. What were you chasing after in your life? And do you realize, do you recognize, can you share how it made you a sinner? The truth is that whether you are church-raised or you are street-raised, you have a past. Every single one of us has a past. And you know how, want to know how your past is defined? It's defined by this: I was a sinner, okay? No matter how good you think you are, No matter how bad you think you are a sinner. We all have that same common ground. We need to share our understanding of that. We need to tell our past how we were a sinner. What it means is you're sharing that, hey, I once was lost, and I didn't even know it. I didn't realize what was going on in my life, and all of a sudden something changed. We need to tell it. Now, here's a little hint and a little tip. I think a lot of people, I myself, sometimes we dwell too much on our past. If we're telling our story, we spend way too much time kind of glorifying all the bad things we did. We don't need to do that. Paul didn't do that. Now, we need to share it, but we shouldn't dwell on our past. Be honest, but move on to the actual good part of your story. And here's the good part of your story. Number three is this. We need to explain how everything changed. Can you share that? Can you, if you're a believer in Jesus, can you share how everything changed in your life? What is that life-changing Jesus moment for you? Perhaps for some of you, you met Jesus for the very first time and you were radically saved. But for a lot of us, we knew about Jesus for a good while, years even, before Jesus saved us. But what was that moment where everything changed? You know, if you have a tough time sharing that well, another tip you can take with you today is to actually use Scripture to speak. Lean on Scripture a little bit. I think it's a really important aspect of us sharing our story, because did you know that your story all by itself is just your opinion? But when you put Scripture to it, all of a sudden your story has authority and has truth sprinkled into it. It's not just you sharing your own opinions about life, but it's saying, this is what God has done for me based off of the truth in His Word. One of the ways you could do that is use the Roman road if you're talking to someone. You're like, hey, I'm not very good at memorizing Scripture. The Roman road is a really simple way of a couple verses to explain what it means to follow after Jesus. Like Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Every single one of us has sinned. Maybe you could throw that into your story where you, at some point, you recognize that every single one of us has sinned, yourself included. The next verse would be Romans 6:23. So 3:23, 6:23. Really simple to go from one to the other. And that verse says that the penalty for that sin that you just recognized in your life is death, okay? So I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize it's spiritual, eternal death for me. Then you can go to Romans 5:8. So kind of backtrack a little bit back to 5:8, where the Bible says that Christ died for every single one of us, that God sent Jesus to die to pay for your sins. You recognizing that, and it's like, what now do I need to do? Romans 10:9 will be the last verse of those four verses. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can you incorporate some of those verses to help people see where you're coming from and how Jesus changed your life? And finally, you have to share what's going on now. You need to land on your new life. What is Jesus doing now in your life? How has he given you a new life? Now, you can look at Paul's example in maybe a negative way. Paul was actually a poor example right here, because if you look at the story, Paul was stuck on his past, right? I'm not good enough. He doubted himself. He's like, I have too much baggage to be used by the Lord. But you know what Jesus said? He said, look, I don't care about your past. It's over. I care about your future. And in that future, I have given you a mission. I have given you a purpose. Look, we got to tell that story well. In fact, this last part of the story should be the thing that you share with the most passion. This is the key to a great story, where you come to the conclusion and say, this is what is happening in my life now. This is how I have been radically changed. My life is completely different. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to tell you my story. I don't know if you knew this about me, but it'll explain a lot, that I was born and raised in Odessa, Texas. I'm a Texan, okay, guys? So now you know, okay? Odessa is famous for Permian High School football and Friday Night Lights, and that was kind of my upbringing. And my story is probably similar to a lot of y'all's stories, that We were not rich. We were not poor. We were just kind of a normal family in the middle. Had great parents. Had an older sister. She was okay. No, she's good. She's good. And our life was revolved around going to school, sports, and going to church. And speaking of church, I was awesome at it, guys. I just wanted y'all to know, like, I was really good at church, okay? Anybody else good at church in this room? No? Okay, liars. Okay, some of y'all think you're good at church. I was that kid when I was little. I was the one in Sunday school class that always raised their hand first. You know that kid? I knew all the answers. I was in church pretty much my whole life. But you know what? I look back now on my life and realize that I knew all the answers, but I did not know him. I did not know Jesus. And I recognized that even having all the answers was still death. It was still a spiritual death, which is what Romans 6:23 says, that the wages of sin is death. I finally recognized that. When I was 10 years old, that weight, that understanding that all of the weight of that sin was on me, and it didn't matter how good I was, I could never be good enough. It overwhelmed me. I needed to be saved. I needed a rescue in my life. And I knew Jesus could do that. And so on May the 5th, 1993, I sat on my bed with my parents and I just talked to Jesus. Probably for real, for the very first time. And it wasn't this holy prayer. There was no these or thous. There was no perfect way of doing this. I was just trying to be as honest as a 10-year-old could be. Where I recognized my sin and my need for a Savior. And I put my hope on Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I said, I'm gonna bank my life on that. And all of a sudden, Jesus went from my head to my heart. You know what? Things changed. The next day I woke up, I was changed, but I was the same kid. I began to just continue through life, and some people might look at my life and realize maybe, hey, I don't see a big change in this guy, because I struggled with my faith. I struggled with living out my faith. I really sympathize with Peter. Peter was like that. Peter was radically saved, and then God had a lot of work to do on Peter, you know what I'm saying? Throughout the Gospels, you read that, and that's kind of my story. God was continually working on my life. When I graduated from high school, God showed me what I was called to do. He finally got me to a place in my life and a maturity in my life where he says, look, you have an opportunity to live for yourself or you can live for me. What are you going to do? And he gave me this new purpose in my life. And you know what? Y'all want to know what this purpose was? It was just to worship Jesus with my life. That didn't sound very radical. And in fact, anybody can do that no matter what you're doing. You don't have to be a pastor to worship Jesus with your life, okay? He said, I want you to worship me instead of worshiping yourself and your abilities and your own future plans you have for yourself. I want you to worship me. And I said, I'll do it. And I surrendered my life to him. Surrendered my future to him. And my future now, even though I am a pastor, my future is really this. It's just to share the hope of Jesus with the world. That is my purpose. And I love it. It's not easy, but I love it because of what God has done in my life. That's the gospel, guys. And the gospel demands a response. When you hear it, you have an opportunity to say yes to it or say no to it. But we are all called to share it. And the best way that you can share the gospel is through your story. In fact, I think all of us should have the ability to share our story to other people in probably 3 minutes. Now, I timed myself. That was 4 minutes, okay? So I need to work on it. But can you share the gospel in 3 minutes? You need to share it. Your story has a purpose. You know what that purpose is? It's so that other people can hear what Jesus has done in your life so they can experience the same thing. So here's how I'd like to end today. I want to leave you with just some opportunities to take that next step in your life. Can you share the gospel with confidence? In fact, there is something going on right after the service. And so if I stop talking, we'll move on to it, okay? It's this this conference we're having right over in our small group area. We're having lunch for everybody. It's called GOSCON. We introduced it last week. is just short for gospel conversations. If you would like to know how to tell your story more effectively, if you would like to know how to share the gospel with confidence, we have lunch for you. We'd love to have you over there. It'd be awesome. You don't have to pay for lunch. You can come and hear what they have to say and go through some training. And I truly believe you'll leave this place more confident with sharing the gospel. We want you to have an opportunity to do that. But also, there's a second thing I would like for all of you to be able to do, and that's why I asked you to make sure you have the sermon notes. If you scroll on your phone right now, your iPad, down to the bottom, there's a link on your sermon notes. And it says, three simple steps to a story worth telling. Do you have a story that's worth telling? The truth is, you have the ingredients for a great story. You just need to work on being able to tell it well. And so there's this PDF, really simple. It walks you through pretty much what we talked about today, but it asks you some questions for you to fill out some answers. It helps you to be able to craft your story well with all these kinds of hints, scripture to be able to use. We want you to be able to leave this place knowing how to share your story well. Because here's something I know is true. If you can share it well, God will give you opportunities to share it. And it just might change someone's life. Here's how I'd like to end today. I want to invite everybody to stand. And I want to pray for you because I think I just need to pray on behalf of everybody and thank God for the stories we have. You may have right now, you're thinking about your story and you have this radical, crazy story and praise God for him saving you from that. But for a lot of us, we got like we got a normal story. But you know what? That's still a story worth telling. Because you were dead in your sins and Jesus has changed your life and saved you. We need to thank God for every story that we have. I want to pray with you about that. But also here's something different that I like to do. Is when we finish praying here in a second, if you would like to tell someone your story right now in a very short way, I'm going to be down here at the front. I'd love to hear it. Or if you're like, hey, I'm not coming in front, down in front of everybody. We have our connection room over there. We'd love to hear your story. But I want to give you the opportunity right now to be able to begin to share that story with confidence. Let's go to the Lord and pray this morning. Father, thank you for the stories we have to share. They are gifts from you. Every single one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. And you have saved many of us in this room. We have a story to tell. Thank you for that story. I pray you'd help us to share it with confidence, to understand it, to be able to craft it into a compelling message for other people to hear. I pray, God, for anyone in this room, anyone watching and listening online right now who has a story, but Jesus has not been a part of that story yet. I pray today, God, as they have heard the gospel through my story, that, Lord, they may trust in you as I did when I was 10 years old. You would convict them of their sin, that they would put their hope and their faith in you as Savior and Lord of their life. You would wash them clean, give them a purpose, give them a new life, that they can live with confidence. And today might be the day, a huge turning point and change in their story. Thank you, God, for how you are a personal God. You work in every single one of our lives. You do that for a reason, so that we can tell other people what you've done in our lives. Help us to do that better as we leave this place. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Central, we are so glad that you joined us for Central Online today. It's been a great time of worship with our Savior together as a Central family. Maybe today God's been speaking to you about trusting Him with your whole life. and even taking that first step in following Him. We would love to connect with you about that. You can text the word forgiven to 94,000, and that will get you in touch with our ministry team. And if you just need prayer about something specific, we'd love to be able to come alongside you and pray with you. So send an email to prayer@cbcowasso.org. If this message spoke to you today, why not take a second and share it with a friend or a family member that maybe needs to hear it too? It's an exciting time to be a part of Central as we do our best to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. We'll see you next week.